Hello, Remnant of the Most High God, and welcome to another edition of Biblical Life TV. Now, before I get started today, one of the things I want to thank are all the people that we've been getting emails from. We've been getting emails from New Zealand, Australia, Japan, Great Britain, all across Europe, Canada. Even started getting emails from the islands, the tropical islands, Jamaica and places like that. God is doing something. And to hear those that are hungry to be a part of the remnant, to truly move with what God is doing, and this is something that goes all across the world. It's not just something unique to hear. And to me, that encourages me. I have read emails that have made me cry. I've read emails that have made me rejoice. Just how hungry people are. And we need to understand that what God is doing here is beyond this little studio. That it's really worldwide. And I see it growing every week. I see it growing every month. And Mary and I are both humbled at what we see God doing. We kind of sit shocked. Shocked in the thing that God is using us for this, but we're always stay amazed at Him, and our expectations are high where He is concerned. Now, we're beginning today in lesson 11 of probably 100. On understanding the kingdom. The kingdom's that big. And we have, what we have been told is the kingdom has not been the kingdom. And we have had it watered down. We have had it redefined by men. We have had the influence of the Nehesh, of the watchers, of the Nephilim, and of all these different things have come in that took its root in Babylon and spread to Greece and to Rome and Egypt and all these areas that have permeated every aspect of our society. And so we're continuing on, and we have finally gotten past the Tower of Babel. It only took 10 sessions to get that far in our study. And what I want to study this morning is Father Abraham. And guys, he is quintessential to understanding the new covenant. If you don't truly understand Abram and his transformation to Abraham and the calling that was there, you don't really understand what is going on. And it was so important that when the Apostle Paul began to deal with these things in the book of Romans, of the Gentiles coming to faith and having a balance of what that faith really meant, he reached forth for a character in the Bible that every member of Israel could look to as the very father of their faith. And he says, there is where we learn. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 4 today, but I need to set this back into its contextual relationship. One of the things that we always need to do with the Apostle John or the Apostle Paul is he learned how to write epistles at the feet of his mentor, Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was probably one of the greatest rabbinical teachers of that time, save Jesus. And he was his mentor, that he was not only most likely the head of the school of Hillel at that time, which was one of two rabbinical schools. He also had a seat on the Sanhedrin. And so whenever there were problems within Judah that could not be answered by the local rabbis, they would write the Sanhedrin, and many times it would fall in the lap of Gamaliel to answer the problem. And so he would answer that problem by writing an epistle. That's where the Apostle Paul learned that. That's why he wrote so many epistles, because he was presented with problems. He examined that problem and gave his answer. So whenever you deal with any of the writings of the Apostle Paul, it's almost like playing Jeopardy. You've got to come up with the presenting problem, the presenting question. If you don't get the question right, you will always misinterpret the letter. And so in this instance, with what's going on in Rome, we still have the influence of the rabbis from the school of Shammai that were teaching Gentiles that you're not really saved. You're saved through circumcision, not through the completed work of Jesus. They did not understand the greater circumcision of heart that is supposed to happen in the new birth. And not only that, we have discovered recently, and I need to do more research on this for my upcoming book, but they have, within the Dead Sea Scrolls, they have found evidence of a pamphlet or a scroll that was in circulation in the time of the early church, the Apostle Paul and all them. The Shemai Pharisees not only said you have to be circumcised, but they came up, you know how sometimes you have churches that when you get saved and everything, they'll hand you this pamphlet, this is how you behave in our church to be acceptable. Anybody ever see those? Now that you believe, you know, keep your hair cut short, shave your face, wear a tie on Sunday morning. I mean, all these different things you're supposed to do, and this is what we believe. Well, the Shemai Pharisees had one too. It was a booklet called The Works of the Law, or The Works of Righteousness. And so when the Apostle Paul was saying, we are not saved by the works of the law, he wasn't referring to Moses. He was referring to a book that was being circulated that was the law of Moses rewritten and hashed around by the school of Shammai for the Gentiles coming into the faith. For us, and remember, the school of Shammai, their motto was the letter of the law, whereas the school of Hillel was known for by the spirit of the law. And so there was this big old long laundry list. If you're going to have fellowship with us, almost sounds like you're going into a Baptist church, don't it? If you're going to have fellowship with us, here is our standards that you must abide by, or we're going to reject you and we're going to shun you and we're going to tell you maybe you need to go on down to the church down the road. That was a pamphlet called The Works of the Law. Now, then they continued to push this, the Council of Jerusalem, when they met in Acts chapter 15, did not settle the issue for this school of Shammai. Now, the book of Galatians was either written shortly before or shortly after Acts chapter 15. Scholars basically debate which one it is. I tend to lean more toward the fact that it was Paul's basically him writing and saying, this is our decision, because in the Galatians it says, I went up to Jerusalem and I presented this stuff, lest I had messed up somewhere. I presented it to the apostles. They understood it. See, that's all in Galatians. And there's also evidence that one time the book of Hebrews was attached to the end of Galatians for him to address the school of Shammai. Interesting. That's why it's called the book of Hebrews. That's one of the reasons I believe the Apostle Paul wrote it. He didn't have to attach his name to it because it was already attached to a document that bore his name. That's just a Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. And so here we find him having to write Rome, and you still have the influence of the school of Shammai on one side saying you've got to become physically Jewish, you better do it exactly the way we do. And then you have Romans who are known for their pride, for their hubris, that are saying, God cut you off and now we've replaced you. That's why the Apostle Paul has to deal with those issues. So he's got these two sides here, and he's saying, listen, you know, this is going on, and which is better, to know the law and not walk in it, or have God write the law on your heart, and although your head doesn't know it, your heart does, and you're doing it because of what Messiah has done in you, which one's more righteous? So he takes the Shammai Pharisees and he goes, boom, 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 boom. Then he turns to the Romans and said, don't you be so haughty, because God broke them off to put you in, and it's just twice as easy for him to break you off when he puts them back in. Don't think of your sin. Can you see how he's doing this? And so he's trying to get across to them that as a nation, as a people, of what God did when God found one guy living in Babylon, and he said, I'm going to start something with you. Oh, guys. Can God look at you and say, I can start something with you? Oh, we're going to do something. It's going to last for centuries. It's going to affect everything. See, that's my heart cry anymore. God, let me be someone that you can start something with. We're going to start a movement. We're going to start something that's going to make a difference in the body of Christ. That's going to make a difference in the world. That's what he found in Abraham. And so we pick up here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. And listen to hear what he's saying, because he's having to contrast faith to faith in circumcision or faith in God? Which one is it? It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, but not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so he's saying, listen, it wasn't some physical thing that Abraham had to do that made him righteous. He believed God. Now, when you believe God, you're going to do some things. But see, you don't do some things, and then God says, I approve it, and then God comes to you. We need to understand, this is an illustration to the Gentiles. Now, you know, sometimes the rabbis will paint Abram with these broad color strokes. Within the Talmud, there's this story of him as a boy. And Terah, his father, was a maker of idols in the Ur of Chaldeans. They lived in Babylon. And so growing up, his master craft that he learned was how to build pagan idols. And so the rabbis tell this story of young Abram, that one day daddy leaves him in charge of the shop. And Abram already has the reality that none of these are the true gods. So there was this one big one in the middle, so he destroys all the rest. And his dad comes in, Abram, what did you do? And he said, what, me? It was him. Is the big one in the middle. And his dad says, don't you know there's nothing to these things? Aha, daddy. Then why do we make them? How many know that never happened? That never happened. He made idols right next to his dad. I like it. I think it was Miles Monroe put out this. He said, can you imagine Abram out there one day in Babylon? Om. Om. He's out there praying like a pagan. And all of a sudden, ting! Abram, yeah, who are you? I'm Yahweh Elohim. I'm El Shaddai. I'm the only real God. Oh. Okay. That sounds good to me. See, that was Abram's heart. But he started out as a pagan. He was a Gentile. When Abram was called, there weren't any Jews. The Jews were still residing within his loins. He was a pagan, a resident of Babylon. Not only a resident of Babylon, but one of the chief perpetrators of worship in Babylon. That's why the Apostle Paul looks at him and says, guys, our faith goes all the way back to Abram. Because in true essence, we all started out Gentiles. We all started out pagans. Now, did God say, okay, Yahweh Elohim, let me teach you about circumcision? Didn't happen that way. That's way later on in the story. He believed God and began to be obedient to what God called him to do. Now the Apostle Paul goes on further. And he says, cometh, and picking up from verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For if we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And every rabbi will tell you, while he was in uncircumcision. He was sitting in Babylon making idols, and God interrupted his business. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. I'm about to get happy there. All them that believe. I believe. I didn't have to do anything to come in. I just simply believed what God did and his calling. Though they be not circumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also. This is how the kingdom of God operates. This is how this functions. But I want you to notice verse 12, and I want you to pull out your pen because I'm going to require you to underline something in your Bibles. Listen to verse 12. But the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but I want you to start underlining the statement here, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. That needs to be underlined. We have got to follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And guys, as we get into this, we're going to discover 95% of the body of Christ has never been taught what the steps of the faith of the father of Abraham have done, nor have they ever done them. In fact, they will fight you against them. I'm not talking about Moses. I'm talking about Abram. What we're dealing with here is quintessential of being in the kingdom of God and quintessential of being a part of the remnant. If you do not do this, you will never be remnant material. And all God's people said, ouch. I don't care what movement you're a part of. I don't care what the name is over your denomination. I don't care how big the seminary is that you graduated from, because many seminaries today are nothing more than cemeteries that give out diplomas when you graduate. They teach you Babylon with a veneer of Christianity and make you think you have something. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. We're going back to Genesis again. See, one of the proper ways of interpreting the Bible is you've got to do the Paul Harvey and have the rest of the story. You've got to do the background. You've got to connect the dots. This is why so many people that are New Testament believers misinterpret the whole thing except for maybe Jesus wept. Because it was all set in a Hebraic community, a Hebraic context. And unless you understand that Hebraic context, the mindsets of the people, both of the Jews and of the Gentiles, and understand just how pagan the Gentiles really were, citizens of Rome that basically are Hellenized, that came from Greece, that also can be laid back to the Medes and the Persians and the Egyptians, and leads all the way back to Nimrod. Leads back to the Watchers. Leads back to the Nephilim. Leads back to the Nechesh of Genesis chapter 3. Everything they do is a preponderance of that. It's a pulling together of that, that they were teaching men how to have a society that would keep you away from God while building up self. And what's interesting in all of these cultures, that if you were good enough, if you became a warrior great enough, if you followed it great enough, you could achieve apotheosis or godhood. Nebuchadnezzar had the delusion that he had become a god. And instead, God struck him with werewolfism. And what's interesting, sometimes, you know, you read through the Bible and you're looking for certain things, and some things don't judge out. That judgment came upon Nebuchadnezzar because of the righteous watchers that judged him for that. There's watchers mentioned, good ones, Not all of them fell in Genesis 6. There were good ones. And the Bible says that the watchers judged this thing, and God struck him and judged him. So there for a while, he lost his throne. He was out eating grass and having claws like if he was a werewolf. Lycanthropy, I think, is the technical term for it, or psychological term. God struck him with judgment. Then Alexander the Great thought he was entering into godhood. Within Rome, the Caesars began to declare that they had become gods. You know, this would have been real easy to settle. Okay, out of nothing, I want you to create a marble. Don't have to create a planet, just a marble. If you can't, get rid of this foolishness. But see, within their own minds, the Nephilim of their own, the men of renown that became like Nimrod, became like one of them. In their minds, when Nimrod went from being a man into a Gibberim, he became a god. And so they draw that definition from that. That's what the Apostle Paul was having to walk into as he began to try to teach man, your job is not to become a god. Your job is to submit to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to walk in the things of the kingdom of God completely. To leave this and to embrace this. So listen to this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord God said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Underline that in your Bible. Get thee out of thy country. And no, I'm not prophesying for you to leave America. He was living physically in Babylon. Now, why did it take so long? Because if you really look at this, people say, okay, he left out of Babylon. He entered into Canaan land. Why was he not called Abraham the moment he crossed the border? Because it took from the time he crossed the border until God cut the covenant with him and said, no longer shall you be named Abram, but Abraham. It took that long to get Babylon out of his head. Things that make you go, Okay. And the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and into land that I shall show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Because of Abraham, we have salvation. Because he opened the door to salvation for all mankind when God said, I want you to take your only son, the son of promise, and offer him on the altar of sacrifice to me. You know, it was hard enough for him. How many years? He had to believe 40 years to get the kid. And now God, now that he's of age, and he wasn't a little boy, he was a teenager. He was a strapping young man that submitted to his dad. And Almighty God stopped him and provided a ram, even though Abraham said, God will provide a lamb. Go all the way to the beginning of the Gospels when there was a prophet sitting on the shores of the River Jordan that said, behold, there's God's lamb. They had been waiting ever since Abram was ready to sacrifice Isaac, and the prophet, the one that was walking with God, Abraham was one of the first prophets. When he prophesied, God will provide a lamb. From that point until the coming of Messiah, Israel was constantly looking for that Lamb of God, because God did not provide a lamb. He provided a ram at that moment. And one of the reasons we have a shofar is every time a Jew puts a ram's horn to his lips and lets forth a cry, it's a cry for that lamb to come. Oh, don't you just love the rest of the story? And by him doing that, being in covenant faith, blood covenant with God, it opened the door that God could give his only begotten son upon the altar of the cross for us. That's the power of covenant. That's the power of faith. But he could have never done any of that if he had not have come out of Babylon. And the journey that I document in Covenant Faith, in the course I taught on Covenant Faith, 16 lessons in this transformation of Abram to Abraham, is that transformation of God walking with him. And with each step he walked with God, he began emptying his mental pockets of what it meant to be a Babylonian, and begin to learn who he became in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and begin walking in another kingdom. And the Bible says that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. But guys, you can't do any of that until you come out of Babylon. Now, I want you to write this down, because what's really interesting? Now, you see, what I just shared, most commentators miss all that when they deal with this verse. If you pull up most of them, whether it's Adam Clark, Jameson Fawcett Brown, many others, there's this contention with commentators that when you look in chapter 11, when all of a sudden Terah takes Abram and they move out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans and begin to move into Canaan, if Abraham hadn't had a call there and Terah seemed to embrace it and basically moved all down, and then the Bible says they only went so far and they couldn't go anymore because Terah represents the old man, and the old man had to die before Abraham could move on. But then after Terah dies, God shows back up and says, I want you to leave your father's house. Well, it was real easy. His dad was already dead. So is this a reiteration of the original call, or is this the original call? And they get into this whole debate and they miss the point. You got to come out of Babylon to walk with God. He will not walk with you while you're in Babylon. All he can do is stand there and say, come out of Babylon and I'll walk with you. Abram was called a friend of God because he left Babylon behind and started walking with the God that became known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, he first didn't know him as Yahweh Elohim. He knew him as El Shaddai. And what's amazing about the word El Shaddai is it means I'm going to be your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. I'm going to be all of your supply. But at the same time, the root word from which El Shaddai is derived from also means I'm going to be God, your destroyer. No wonder God says, I'll curse them that curse you. I'm in blood covenant with you. They mess with you. They mess with me. Believer, if I am in Christ, really in Christ, and what does that mean to be that? I cannot have one foot in Babylon and one foot in the kingdom and say, I walk with Christ. The only way to truly walk with Christ is to get both feet out of Babylon, because Jesus will always lead you out of Babylon into the things of the kingdom of God. Because in essence, God said, in fact, when later on God says, I am Almighty God, I am El Shaddai. Straighten up, fly right, and walk with me is what we read in the English. He says, come walk before me, and all this. But in the Hebrew, it literally means, I want you to come walk with me, and in the walking, I'm going to make you in who you can only become in me. And then the same God that told him that walked the shores of Galilee and said, come follow me, and I'll make you. Well, why don't we see more of that today? Because we're walking with systems and with men that haven't come out of Babylon. The call was, guys, even with biblical life, the call is not for you to walk with me. The clarion call is to come and walk with Jesus. If you're walking with Jesus and I'm walking with Jesus, we're walking the same path together. And that there is a similar type and shadow during the feasts when there are certain what they were called ascending psalms. Because all these families would be walking on the three times a year they had to appear in Jerusalem. And so you had all these families and tribes walking together because they're following the same God. They always found themselves on the same road heading to the same place. And guys, in the kingdom of God, no road leads to Rome. Everyone leads to Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, to go there because God has put his name there. And guys, when he said that, he wasn't kidding. If you take an aerial picture of Jerusalem, the three mountains, there is literally a sheen written in the mountains, just like there is on a mezuzah that you would put on your door. The sheen representing El Shaddai. Right there in the mountains. It's like God, when he created Jerusalem, he took a big step and said, my name's here. Why is that so important? The very spot that Abram was willing to offer Isaac on the altar became known as the city of David. That became the place where a cross once stood that held the Lamb of God. Same place. And that God is saying, you've got to come out to walk with me. You've got to leave Nimrod and the institutes of Nimrod behind. Leave them behind and walk with me. Now, our conundrum today, there was one time that the pure gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, was preached from going into all the earth from a little place called America. But over the decades, over the years, the church found itself more and more putting its weight on the foot that was in Babylon. So much today, in much of the church, you're rebuked for repentance when the first sermon, and when this was Jesus' sermon everywhere he went, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, get your blessed assurance out of Babylon, because God's kingdom is getting ready to come. That would not be allowed in the Americanized gospel today. The Americanized gospel is an amalgamation of 90% Babylon and 10% kingdom of God. That is now what is being preached in all the earth through Christian television. Now, there are a few exceptions. And so out of this mess, God is saying, you got to walk out of it. That's why, guys, right now, and I know we have mega churches with tens of thousands of people showing up, but there's probably a few exceptions, and I could probably count the ministers on one hand, I think, represent that exception. It's a gathering of Babylon. Because all the elite had to do was make somebody popular, teach them how to use occultic mannerisms, just like they did Hitler, to sway the masses, because that's a part of the way of Babylon, of using occultic techniques while pulling power from the second heaven instead of the third. You see, one of the things we've got to do to walk in the kingdom of God, you've got to stand so firm that you shoot this shaft clear out through the second heaven into the third heaven, and you're connected to God's throne, and you don't pay attention to anything in the second heaven. Whereas Freemasonry, everything they do with their building of their cities to the building of their societies, tap everything into the second heaven to draw from principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. God calls us to do something else another way. And so now in the midst of all this, guys, we're really right back to where we started at. We're right back. Now, Let's say, now, Mike, you're just not preaching the Apostle Paul. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I like Paul. We forget that Paul, to the day that he died, was a kosher rabbi. Oh, no, Brother Mike. When God corrected him on the road to Damascus, he even changed his name. Guys, that's right up there. I was sitting in a study years ago, and I had our chaplain when I was in the military, and I think he was Presbyterian, a highly educated guy. And we had this guy come in there and says, I can prove there's tongues in the Bible. And so he goes to Jesus on the cross and says, well, see, Jesus on the cross manifested what we were going to have after he died and rose again. So, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He said, if that isn't tongues, I don't know what is. Maybe for the uneducated. Oh, where was I going with that? Oh. Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, his name, Shaul, in Latin, is Paul. He simply had a Roman variant of his name because he was a Roman citizen. Which really plays havoc with them trying to correct him. If you remember when you read the book of Acts, they beat him. And he gets up and says, as a Roman citizen, everybody went, oh gosh, we're dead. If you beat a Roman citizen and you weren't a direct extension from the power of Caesar, it required death. And after he gets beaten, he says, as a citizen of Rome, I decide to take my case all the way to the emperor. And everybody went, uh-oh. So Rabbi Shaul was the Apostle Paul. But since he was dealing with Roman citizens, he went by his Roman name. That was one of his ways of, when in Rome, as to the Romans, I'm like, I go by my Roman name. But he conducted himself always like a kosher rabbi. He was able to stay faithful to Moses and faithful to Jesus, and within his own mind, there was not any deviation between the two. So we pick up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And really, we always use this about marriage. How many know it's a good idea? You better find somebody that's where you are spiritually when you marry them, if they're walking with God. But that's not what this is talking about here. He was writing to one of the pagan Christians living in one of the pagan capitals of the world. The oracles of Delphi were there. They were Apollyonic prophetesses that kings and emperors from all over the world would send to them for their prophetic word out of the mouth of Apollo. That's where they lived. That all the priests and priestesses within this Apollyonic cult were also prostitutes, because that's what your gifts gave. That's what you got for your gifts to their temple. That was a part of their worship. And so you have all this mess going on. On every corner, you either have something pointing to the oracles of Delphi or Apollo or all these things, or no matter where you go, everything is being sacrificed to Apollo in honor of him, because it made the great city of Corinth. And that's where these people live. And the Apostle Paul says, have no fellowship with that stuff. Don't fellowship with it. Don't allow it into your life. That is no longer how you conduct yourself. You were as the children of disobedience, which he wrote in Ephesians. You walked in ignorance. You walked in that darkness. But now that you have come to Messiah, you no longer participate or walk according to the course of the God of the power of the air. You walk another way. That's what he's stipulating here, guys. He's saying, listen, I taught you, you guys are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so if you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, why are you messing around with those that serve Baal and trying to amalgamate their ways into how you're going to worship Christ? Have I not taught you? that you got to leave all that behind. In fact, I can even imagine the Apostle Paul. I love the prayer shawl, the tallit, and I believe that he used it because I can take the tallit from one end to the other. I can teach Jesus. That the tzitzit, and a true tzitzit, the cord, you have to have that blue cord, which is Messiah. And when you have it tied right, it equals not only the numeric name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, but it also equals the 613 commandments of Torah. But the only way you can do them is you have to be intertwined in Messiah. And all the beautiful stripes that are on a prayer shawl, when you put them over your shoulders, you're reminded by his stripes you are healed. It's all about Messiah. And I can see the Apostle Paul saying, listen, you gotta take off the old man. I can see him maybe having a toga kind of draped or some type of Roman garment draped across his shoulders. And he takes that off and casts that aside. And he takes the tallit and he puts it over his shoulders and says, you gotta put on Christ and his completed work. He said, now, I taught you to put off the dead works of darkness, and I taught you to put on Christ. So why are you fellowshipping with that? Why are you letting that influence you? You should be influencing it and bringing it down. Then he goes on to say, he said, now, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will walk in them, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. There is the reiteration of the call of Abraham, come walk with me. Except now, because of the cross, God didn't just kind of show up every once in a while and keep an eye on Abram. In the new covenant, Almighty God moved into your heart so that whenever you walked into that situation, Almighty God walked into that situation while living in his temple. Don't you love that? But we have a choice. We can either be that pure holy temple or we can become a desecrated temple like what the Maccabees found themselves doing because Antiochus Epiphanes came down and tried to Hellenize the temple of God and tried to Hellenize the people of God. And the Hellenization is still going on today. But he says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. Now, thing in the King James Bible is in italics. That means it is not there in the original Greek. It was their way of trying to interpret it. Touch not the unclean. Well, Brother Mike, what is the unclean? Everything the Torah says is unclean is in that one word. God says, I've given you the dictionary. I've given you. I told you, this is clean, this is not clean. I'm Almighty God. I'm never wrong, and nor do I ever change. The cross did not change God. The cross changed us. And we still got to go back to the definitions because God is infallible. He is unchangeable. If he can be changed, he's not God. If the cross changed God, then God stopped being God. But what happened was, on the cross, his wrath was poured out on Jesus so that his love and grace could be poured out on us. When we accept that sacrifice and then yield to Messiah. And so here it is again, come out from among them. Don't touch the unclean. Where am I going to find the unclean? First five books of the Bible. What God has said is unclean will forever be unclean. God cannot redeem that which is unclean except for man, because man was originally clean that became unclean because of sin. But everything in the word that says is unclean is because it originated in Babylon. It originated with the Nehesh. It originated with the kingdom of darkness being brought into this planet. And it was never God's to begin with. Therefore, he cannot redeem it. It never belonged to him, but we did. I'm already having church. Okay. But look what he says here. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, there's a different. Have you ever seen believers that struggle in their faith, and all of a sudden it's like they finally get all their ducks in a row, and all of a sudden God really starts moving and walking in their lives? It's because they got enough Babylon out that God can manifest himself. They just simply went back and followed the directions. See, that's really what the whole remnant thing. I'm beginning to see, guys, answers to prayer in unprecedented ways as we move toward the year of Jubilee. Now, is stuff going to happen in the earth? Oh, yeah, baby. Because what I want to see is God bless the remnant and God bring his judgment upon the elite that have done these horrible things in the earth. I'm expecting by the end of 2016, Planned Parenthood no longer exists. If America does not raise up in righteous indignation over this thing and demand blood for what has been done by people spending the rest of their life in prison, then there's no hope for America. I mean, this is Nazism with a non-for-profit status, even violating the laws of the land. You know, by definition, they say you're not a human if you're still in the womb, and they're doing this to babies that were fully born. And by the laws that currently exist in our land, that was murder. Plain and simple. Now, for me, it doesn't matter if I'm in this room or in that room outside, how many know I'm alive? Walking through a doorway, the matrix of the womb, does not determine whether I'm alive or not. It just means I went through a door. That baby in the womb, well, Brother Mike, it's a fetus. Fetus is Latin for little human. Well, they say it's not a baby, it's a fetus. They're using Latin terminology, but what they're saying, it's not a baby, it's a little human. And therefore, we have a right to kill the little human. And we walk around in absolute ignorance. Oh, fetus, babies, two different things. No, it's tomato, tomata. Just because you use Latin. But look what God says here in verse 18. When I set down the things that God calls unclean because I have been called out of Babylon, he says, I will be a father unto you. You want to take the next level of your relationship with God that was made available to you through Christ, you got to set down Babylon so that you have some room to hold kingdom. And he says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith Almighty, the Lord Almighty. Phew. That's some strong coffee. But guys, God considers everything that flowed from the foundations of Babylon and then into Egypt, Greece, and Rome as unclean. That's why what became known as Roman Catholicism, the amalgamation of occultism with a Christian veneer, is an abomination. Now, I may be old school enough Baptist, I'm going to get some flack for that, but the truth is just be the truth. It was the Roman Universal Church. I do not believe in the Roman Universal Church. I believe in the remnant. That stay faithful to God. They left Rome behind. They left Greece behind. They left Egypt behind. And they left Babylon behind. Now the Apostle Peter echoes this same comment, in the same concept, in 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. And he approaches it a little bit differently. And guys, this is a word in season from Brother Peter to where we are right now. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. That's what it really means. We talk about the apocalypse being the end, but what we don't realize in the book of Revelation is the revealing of Christ. I have said for a long time that the book of Revelation is the fifth gospel. Because it was not written to a world, it was not written to those following the Antichrist, it was written to the bondservants of Jesus Christ. You've gotten so far off, let me reintroduce to you who Jesus is when he comes back as Messiah ben David. But he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. Babylon. The sinful nature, iniquity. Not fashioning yourselves according to the lust of your ignorance, but as he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or life or living, how you conduct your life. Because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. That is basically the same thing that Paul said. He just said, listen, you want God to walk with you? Set down the unclean thing because he wants to live in you and dwell in you. If you guys, we need to understand that within our soul. Now, how many know when you're saved, your spirit man belongs 100% to God? That temple has been filled. The Holy of Holies has been filled with Almighty God himself. But that you have spiritual real estate within your soul. And just like the children of Israel, when they were going into the promised land, God requires you to take his word and drive out all the ites. You gotta have a checkup from the neck up. You've got to drive Babylon out of you, just like with Abram, that leaving Babylon means I've got to quit thinking like a Babylonian. I've got to quit thinking according to their precepts. And guys, can I get another piece of the puzzle? One of the things when you begin really studying what was going on pre-flood, they had universities. That's one of the things that Pember brings out in his classic work. There were universities that taught, because the Book of Enoch says they craved and hungered the teaching of the Watchers. Well, their children, their direct descendants, the Nephilim, also had that teaching, and they were the instructors. They taught men how to live a certain way that was in rebellion to God. Now, when the flood came and those Nephilim died, the Book of Enoch says that they became demons. Demons are disembodied Nephilim spirits. And so the Apostle Paul looks at all of the occult religions, the mystery religions, and he said, you were following doctrines of demons. Come on, put the two together. Almost every society that is not based upon this is based upon doctrines of demons. And how to tap into demonic second heaven powers that rebelled against God to control man and so that a few can become gods. That's what's going on the earth today. And God says, you got to get that from between your ears and put it underneath your feet and fill it with the instruction of God. Because Almighty God says it. And see, to be holy, kadosh, literally means to be the complete other. Here's the world, and God is the complete other, because the God of this world has filled it full of his doctrine and his violence and his darkness, and I'm over here completely different, and if you're walking with me, you got to be completely the other. But we find the church today in Revelation chapter 18. Starting in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now look here at verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations. Can I give you a modern translation of this? For the United Nations have drank the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The United Nations is a Luciferian organization from the get-go. Their official press used to be called Lucifer Trust, and people got upset about that under Alice Bailey, and so she just simply did what they did with baby and fetus. She went with a variant from the Latin, Lucius Trust. It's not Lucifer, it's Lucius. It's not potato, it's potato, you unsophisticated oaf. So the United Nations have drank the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication, spiritual fornication with her. Now the next one. All the merchants, all the mega corporations, all the international bankers. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. How to control man and enslave man like Nimrod did. Nimrod used either coercion or he razzle-dazzled them, and he used every means possible. And if you wouldn't submit to his ability to sway you using occultic power, now that he had become a gibberim, he had an army that included giants to bring you in line. And we've dealt with this in the Shinar Directive that basically said, these are my institutes. You will ascribe all happiness to me. Didn't that sound like the government? If you're going to be happy and you have anything, it's because the government creates jobs. Right. Just like a cancer takes up space. There's a place for government, but government takes over. It ends up killing everything around it when it gets too big. Because Nimrod's government has to be oppressive and control everything so that there's no place for free thought and there's no place for anybody to follow anything but it. That's what this is talking about here. Now, it's done to a certain degree, and God's going to judge some things where we are now. But eventually, this is going to be where this is worldwide, and there's going to be a one-world government that at the same time most of the world's living in poverty, there's going to be a few that waxed rich, and all the nations. There are people that are basically rulers of these little spots on the globe that look at America, that look at Europe, as a place to be raped and pillaged like Vikings. And they have found expression and unity in some place called the United Nations, which is short, is called what? The UN. And if you look back to medieval literature, one of the shorts of referring to Lucifer is he was the UN. The Luciferians don't miss a beat in any of this. But listen to verse 4, and I heard another voice. So you have one voice announcing judgment, and now there's another voice being given to the church. Come out of her. This is a uniform call that starts in Genesis, and now we're ending the book of Revelation, and God is still singing the same tune. Come out, come out, come out from out of her. He doesn't change it. Abram, come out of Babylon. Israel, come out of Egypt. Gentiles, come out of the mystery religions and walk with God. And now we have here at the end of the book, he's still singing the same song. And he says, now it's imperative so that you do not be a part of the plagues that come on her. Oh, but if you don't understand the story of Moses, because we're jaundiced to Moses, we don't understand what's going on. Egypt called what God did plagues. Israel called them wonders. Woo! That's going to sink in a minute. Because if I'm not in Babylon, I behold the wonders of God and his righteousness in the earth, and they don't touch me because I have come out of them, but I watch his judgment on an evil and perverse world. And we don't have to be raptured to get it done. Oh, but Brother Mike, let me tell you something. As long as you have the weight of Egypt and Babylon between your ears, you are too fat to fly. Come on now. God is not going to pull Babylon up to heaven and say, and God pulled Babylon in the heads of his people. The Bible says, when I see him, I'm going to be like him. Jesus is not going to come back wearing a Babylonian garment or a Roman toga or a Greek toga. He's actually going to be wearing tzitzi, because he takes his mantle, his tzitzi, and he dips it in blood. And when he comes back and he's sitting on a horse, his tzitzi are draped across his thigh. And the Bible says upon his thigh is the name of God, because Jesus will not do a tattoo because it's forbidden in Scripture. Jesus has no ink. That's something that originated in Babylon, in pagan worship. And I heard another voice saying, come out from among her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sin. If you're not, this is how you learn to be fireproof in the days ahead. If Babylon is not between your ears, its plagues won't touch you. No more than the plagues of Egypt touch God's people. The plagues of Egypt did not manifest in Goshen, because Goshen represented a place where God ruled and the Pharaoh didn't. I don't want to use the excuse of the rapture. I do believe in the harpazo. I just believe it's probably going to happen toward the very end of the book of Revelation. Well, Brother Mike, that's dangerous. No, it's not. What's being dangerous is expecting it at the beginning and finding out it doesn't come till toward the end. All I get is a surprise. What do you get if you're expecting it at the beginning and it comes toward the end? If you survive that long. Because you're saying, I'm going to get out of here. I don't have to get Babylon out of my life. Oh, I can just do what I want. La, 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 la. You're high on the opiate of Babylon and saying you're walking with Christ. Guys, today the nations have united to drink the wine of Babylon. The kings and the merchants find wealth and prosperity in the doctrines of Babylon. The church has entangled itself with the choking vines of Babylon as well. And now the remnant is receiving the exact same call as Abraham, to come out from Babylon and to walk with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And guys, if you don't do this, you are not following the steps of our father Abraham. You're not doing it. You have taken a placebo, another gospel, that says that the cross changed God and that grace changed God. Grace, you can't change that which cannot be changed. He is an absolute, he has always been and always will be in an absolute state of absolute perfection. In other words, in a sense, when it comes to changing, God and who he is absolutely static. It will never change. He is, and who he is written in stone. So what he did is he began working with God, or working with man, so that his unchangeableness could begin to affect us and bring us in line with him. Because when sin and God meet, sin always dies. And he's coming back. He's coming back. You see, that's the blessed hope. He's coming back. And when he comes back, everything connected to Babylon is going to die. Everything found in Babylon is going to die. And the only thing that will stand is that which is in him and walks according to his precepts. That's what this is all about. It's understand. When you understand the kingdom and you understand that there's another kingdom, And now you're trying to get that other kingdom out of you and off of you because you were born into that other kingdom. That kingdom's going to be judged and destroyed and put away. And all those that have connections to it will go with it. And God's instruction is, come out so that her plagues, so that my wonders don't become your plagues. Come on. That's where we are right now. That's the task of the remnant, to come out and to be different. Oh, I'm going to leave it there until next week or next session. That's what God's doing in the earth right now. You can't just leave America and come out of Babylon. Because you took Babylon with you when you packed and left. It's still resonating between your ears. You got to come out here first. When you come out here first, out of mystery Babylon, the mystery religions, then it doesn't matter where on earth you are if you're in Christ. The plagues of Babylon will not fall on you because they will become the wonders of God in your life. Now, Father, I thank you. I praise you for this in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for every person that hears this video. Father, give us the grace and the spiritual testosterone to come out of Babylon and to do it for real, not in lip service, but, Father, from the very core of our being. So that as you begin to judge Babylon in your year of Jubilee, that judgment does not fall upon the remnant, we ask. In Jesus' name.